Josiah mentioned our Augustine Presbytery pastors in his prayer, and specifically John Hur. John Hur was a young man, served an internship at Pastor Strawbridge's church in Lancaster, PA, and now he has been examined and passed his examination, and he's ordained to go out and pastor a church in Chicago. And I had this sense this week when we laid hands on him, it was a glorious moment, but I was very aware that this man and his family are going into the fire in a new way than they have before. That's what happens when you pastor a church. It's what happens in general in a Christian life. You're placed into the fire, but it was very real. We had a wonderful time in Luray, Virginia, up in the hills, secluded, about 20, 25 guys, just great fellowship, great teaching. Real good time. Thank you for sending us. When I was a boy, I always loved to work for my neighbors or maybe distant relatives. The more distant, the better. I liked working. But I liked working apart from my own home. I didn't always enjoy working for mom and dad. Perhaps you might have similar feelings in your childhood. I think it's somewhat normal. Why is this? Why do we enjoy working for someone else that we really don't have to, compared to working for, say, our parents, whom we do have to work for? I submit that this difference of inclination results from an attempt to retain some autonomy. And this takes place when we labor for somebody on a volunteer basis. We're just volunteering here. We're not really committed. We're not here because we have to be. We like that. And that doesn't exist when we labor in a relationship that's defined by obedience and based on duty. Obedience, duty. Those things are kind of binding, aren't they? Kind of restrictive to our free spirits. Yeah, they sure are. Neighbors thank us profusely for our volunteer service. Oh, Paul, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that. We can walk away anytime. Or we can maybe modify the task according to the way we see fit. Paul, if you get a chance, if you feel like it, maybe you might want to consider raking the leaves in this garden bin. Yeah, I might. But I might just as soon sweep the walk. Either way, it's a volunteer. I can dictate the terms. We're going to get some sort of an expression of gratitude in any case because we're volunteering. Working for our parents, a little different. We may not get those profuse thank yous. It's expected. It's our duty. And we're obligated to remain until the task is complete, fully complete. And we're obligated to perform the task in exactly the way that was prescribed. I want you to do this, I want you to use these tools, and I want it done now. You know, it's more fun to volunteer than it is to obey. But when we apply this principle to serving God, it can be sin to volunteer instead of to obey. It can be sin to volunteer instead of to obey. Our text scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Hear the words of God. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. And that means, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before heaven and before each other that we are your servants and that we have duties to accomplish. Enlighten us, we pray, concerning the nature of these duties, and grant us an inclination to obey. For we confess it is not our nature to submit to your authority in the strength of the natural man, but in the new spiritual man, the man we are in Christ. Make us both to know and then to do your good pleasure as your obedient and humble servants. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we look at the parables and teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, we have to often remember that oftentimes their primary application was to the people of the covenant nation of Israel. And only secondarily would they have application to us as individual believers today. But even these secondary applications are important and relevant to us. The servant described in our text scripture is plowing or feeding cattle. And then, when those tasks are complete, he is expected to change his clothes and serve his master before he eats and drinks himself. He is to do this without receiving expressions of gratitude, for he's a servant, and he is an unprofitable servant at that. Matthew Henry comments on this passage, saying, when we have been employed in the duties of a religious conversation, that will not excuse us from the exercises of devotion. I think this is especially relevant to someone who works in Christian ministry directly. Hey, I served the Lord all day long. I did my teaching and my preaching and my various counseling, my whatever is required of my calling. And now I come home. It's Miller time. Well, it may be Miller time. But we're not excused from the exercises of devotion. In fact, coming home might be the highest moment of our service. Matthew Henry further, when we have been working for God, still we must be waiting on God, waiting on Him continually. Waiting on Him continually. We don't clock out. One of the most, what's a good word, ugly, distasteful things I ever saw was when I worked at in a manufacturing plant, and I saw the workers line up at the time clock. It wasn't a lot of time. It would be like 2 minutes, maybe 1 minute before the clock clicked into 4 o'clock or whatever it was. But they were lined up there, ready to punch that card and go. They are off duty. Don't even talk to them about anything related to work. They're out of there. I tell my sons, don't ever do that. I have some sons that work in a manufacturing setting. Don't hang out around that clock. Always stay a little later. It's good form. It's bad because we're constantly under obligation to be serving God. And further, notice the phrase, we are unprofitable servants. What does that mean? Does that mean that God hates us? No. It just means that our cost is more than our return. No profit. The cost of our redemption is beyond quantifying. It's the blood of Christ. That's what it costs us, costs God, for us to be his servants. And what do we give him? Well, we give him something. But it doesn't measure up to profit. We're unprofitable servants. God is not looking for volunteers. I think if I were to stop right now and close my notes and sit down, just saying that would be sufficient for this message. God is not looking for volunteers. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." God's not looking for volunteers. God does not need us, nor does he need our services. Psalm 50, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." God doesn't need our volunteering. He doesn't need us trying to help him out a little bit. And when we're privileged to be able to tithe, we should not do so with an attitude that, you know, poor God, he's had it rough lately. A lot of people have left the church and the churches are falling apart and we really need to kind of help him out. I might even show up. I might even almost tithe today because poor God's so nice and he's had a rough time. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the silver on 1,000 in 1,000 mines. It's our privilege to be able to be in a position of obeying him. And he requires our obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me," what follows? "Keep my commandments." And he says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And this requirement is for a total, unequivocal, unqualified obedience, not a partial. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." He wants it all. He wants all of us. "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our church has a practice of emphasizing the Great Commission. The root word in commission is the same root word in command. It's not optional. And we, with our worship posture, give great emphasis to this. In school also. I don't think there can be a kid to get through Tri-City Christian Academy, no matter how reprobate, no matter how distant from the faith, that won't understand something about that Great Commission. They'll have to understand, yeah, it's a command relationship. Jesus is commanding us to do that, to go and teach all nations. Now, that's not an option. That's not something we weigh and consider. You know, Great Commission, I get it. Jesus wants the nations, and, you know, I might try to help him out a little. I might volunteer my services someday, maybe, if I feel like it. Well, I'm being sarcastic, and I hope you realize that. We don't have the option of obeying the Great Commission. We must either be direct missionaries ourselves or be in support of others who are direct missionaries. There's no third option. What part are you playing? What part am I playing in that role? We have no choice but to be direct missionaries ourselves on the front lines doing the work, or being part of the army, providing support for those that are doing the work. And it doesn't have to be a foreign field. We picture some remote African villages. Jesus wants all nations. Missionaries are called to New York City. It can be, the field doesn't have to fit our traditional view of what a mission field would be. I believe personally that Somersworth, New Hampshire is a mission field. And I think Tri-City Christian Academy is a major missions ministry. But there's no third option. There's no option given by Jesus to opt out of that and to distantly consider, yeah, maybe I will volunteer to help God out in that. God is not looking for volunteers. Now, our mission service and our Christian service should flow from our worship. It should be this hour now, what we are doing now, that should energize us and guide us for the fulfillment of the Great Commission as we leave. And you know, I think about worship and the centrality of worship and drawing near to God in a covenant renewal liturgical pattern. I think we do that comparatively well. But comparing ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. It's not our job to say, hey, we're better than the church down the road at this. Maybe we are. But we know we still have a long way to go. And we know still that if we are better at something, that only gives us more responsibility to teach and lead and serve as a godly example. One of the feelings I came away with from our retreat this week was a little bit unsettling, but I actually did get a feeling that, you know, I think we might be more advanced than our neighbors at some of these things. But that's a humbling thought. That's a scary thought. But as we're transformed by God's service to us in His worship sanctuary throne room, where we are right now, we must then, as a result, grow in our obedience to His commands outside or downstream from His throne room sanctuary. If you need a picture, it should be something like this. Picture a stream flowing from this table, from this place, through that baptismal font, out the door. And we get into that stream when we leave here, and suddenly the width and the depth of that river is great, and it carries us away. Well, you know what I'm doing. I'm describing that vision in Ezekiel 47. And that is what it should be. The source of the water of life is here. And we have the privilege of being here now to become equipped and fashioned in this work. We're being transformed even now. And then we must go out as obedient servants and transform the culture. God's transforming work begins here, but then it continues out into the creation. It doesn't end here. And let's reflect upon that for a moment. I think we do worship comparatively well. I think it would be helpful if we asked ourselves the question, are we taking the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that we receive here? And are we obediently transforming the creation? Maybe we are. And maybe we can improve. We should be transforming marriage and family life. We should be transforming politics. We should be transforming the entirety of the culture, the world of scholarship, the world of Christian ministry, the world of business, agriculture, economics, every area of life. It is our requirement to transform that area in obedience to the command of God. I heard a story once of a man that invited another man to his church. And this must have been a church patterned after the Quakers or the Friends Meeting House style. I'm not advocating that style of worship. I think it's flawed in many ways, but some of you may be familiar that the idea being is that the saints gather and sit in silence, waiting perhaps for some word from heaven to speak, maybe not. A lot of moments of silence and then they leave. I would say there can't be any more minimalist liturgy than that. But this man invited a friend to that, and the friend found it rather strange. And it happened to be a day that they sat there for an hour and a half, and nothing happened. And they got up and quietly left. And the friend who had been invited said to the friend who invited him, "I don't get it. When does the service start?" And the answer was memorable. "The service starts when you get outside." Okay, I get it. I don't agree with it theologically. We know that the Lord's service, this worship service, is service God does to us, upon us. That's the primary meaning when we use the word service. God is serving us now by transforming us. We know that. But I think there was some wisdom in not disconnecting going out the door with service. Pastor Clark, oftentimes, one of the most difficult things he would do sometimes is approach that situation where he would say, "Tri-City Covenant Church, we need to show up for this event. It's a mandatory formation." I used to feel so sorry for him when he would do that, because I had a knowledge that, you know, as a pastor, pastors are the ones that God speaks to first to give orders. If God wants our church to show up somewhere and do something, who's he going to tell? He's probably going to tell the pastor. He's probably going to move the pastor's heart to say that. So here comes the pastor with this message for the church. "Folks, I have a very important request for you. We need to show up at this event. It may be a worship service. It may be something having to do with service. It could be anything. We all need to be there. It's a mandatory formation." And then the poor man had to stand there and take the rebellion and the autonomy and the self-will. "Where do you get off telling me that? You can't show me a verse in the Bible that says I got to show up next week at some event. You're outside the bounds, man." Yeah. Sadly, we're an army of volunteers. Christians today even choose their churches. I knew a man, and I'm sure it's not the only story, that was going hopping around church to church. And I asked him, I said, "Well, what church are you attending now?" I didn't dare say, "What church are you a member of?" Oh, my word. I didn't dare say, "What church have you established a covenantal union with?" Oh, way too much commitment. I just said, "Where are you attending now?" And he said, "Well, you know, what does Matt say? St. Mattress by the Springs? I'm going over here and because I'm comfortable." Yeah, I'm comfortable. I remember in the guard how it would have been if I, who was assigned to the 157th Air Refueling Wing, didn't show up for drill one weekend. And I might have told him, maybe not, but I might have told my commander, "You know, I'm a little more comfortable with the 158th. So I don't think I'll be seeing you anymore." I might. You know, if something changes at the 158th, I'll come back. I'll volunteer for you again. But you're getting what I'm saying as I'm trying to make this point. In the recent issue I received of the American Legion magazine, It had an article on Comanche Indians that served in the U.S. military. It's interesting. This particular tribe or this particular group of Indians was extremely warlike, and they fought the Europeans as they came over. We all know that. We've all watched TV enough to know those stories. But then as history progresses, they become U.S. citizens and fight for the United States. And this has to do with a man that served in World War II. And these Comanches were fierce warriors. They had the warrior spirit. They knew it wasn't all about them, and they knew it wasn't about their comfort. And here's a man that speaks, "What we have here are warriors who believe in protecting our freedom and way of life." Oh, that was the narrator. And then here's the Indian. "You feel it in your heart," Sovo says. "You are pulled to be a warrior. You are called, and you can't turn them down. When you're asked to perform something and you're a Comanche, you don't step back. We were taught that from small kids up through teenage years and into early life. You embrace it and do the best you can." This man had a warrior mentality imposed to his very DNA. And Christians need to follow that. But sadly, we're an army of volunteers. Jesus commands us that we not volunteer, but that we obey. And fundamental to obedience is the concept of hierarchy. Jesus has ordained that there's a command structure. It's not everyone out there in an egalitarian, equal fashion, taking a direct line of communication to Jesus. Jesus has ordained leaders. You know, people like pastors, people that say, "Church, we have a mandatory formation coming up." Ooh. There's a story in Luke chapter 7. "Now when Jesus ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." What a contrast. The messengers, "Hey, this is a pretty good guy, man. He's earned it. You need to go there, Jesus. He's built a synagogue. He volunteered." But the centurion says, "I'm not worthy even to ask, even to be in your presence. But if you would just say the word, if you would just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." I know what this command thing's all about. I have people that I order, and they do what I tell them. And you, the King of all creation, can just say the word and heal my servant if you would deem to do so. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. I don't see a guy that understands command relationships like this every day. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found..." No, not in Israel. This was a Roman centurion, Gentile. "You Israelites, you can learn from this man." "And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." There's a primary application. But the secondary application is the necessity of obedience. We're told in the scriptures, remember them that have the rule over you. Ooh, does the Bible say that? How could it? I'm an American. How can there possibly be anybody that has the rule over me? It's a strange concept. But it's a scriptural concept. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I was overhearing two men talk one time, and they were talking about other men. So ladies, if you think that men don't do this kinds of thing, they certainly do. But it was an interesting conversation. These two guys were like, I would consider them military guys. They had served in the military. I don't think they were in the military currently, although one may have been. I'm not sure. But they were military in their thinking. And they were looking at other men. And there were comments that were, on one hand, disgust, and other hand, admiration. What was the criteria between disgust and admiration? Well, they were disgusted when they would talk about a man who couldn't take an order. That guy, he couldn't take an order if his life depended on it. Too autonomous. Hey, nobody tells me what to do. Can't take an order. In the soldier's world, that's disgusting. That's shameful. That's bad. That's not noble. That's weakness. He can't take an order. But then there was an admiration component. Other men would come into the conversation. That guy, he can take an order. The measure of a man is, can he take an order? I was out at my dad's funeral some years ago. And many of you know the story. My dad had somewhat of a relationship with the Hell's Angels motorcycle group. And at my dad's funeral, there were all these angels there with their iron, their motorcycles. And I was in with the people. This was the night before the funeral, and I was meeting them, all the relatives that I hadn't seen and everything like that. And the angels too. They were there. It was kind of a neat group. Kind of an interesting group. And I wanted to see the bikes. So at the appropriate time, I stepped out in the parking lot and looked at all the motorcycles. And there was one guy standing there guarding the motorcycles. And I went up to him and talked. And I said, so, you know, you're guarding these bikes out here? Yeah. And I said, are you a Hell's Angel? Well, I'm not a member yet. He had a term for it. Flint would probably know what it is. It meant a candidate for membership. He was on his way to becoming a Hell's Angel. But he had the job at this time of guarding the bikes. And I was impressed. Just standing out there, doing his duty, not with the other guys, not enjoying the moment, doing his duty. And I said, well, when will you be complete? When will you be one of the regular angels? When they tell me. Uh-huh. You know what I came away from that moment with? The Hell's Angels. More fully image the pattern God has for his church sometimes than the church does. How about you? Are you an obedient servant, or are you a volunteer? Are you bearing your obligation for service unto Jesus Christ with grace, or are you helping God out occasionally when you can attempt to control the terms of your service? How do we go from childish a childish desire to volunteer to grown-up desire to obey. Well, it starts here. It starts from getting a proper view of who our commander actually is. And we do that by worshiping him, by standing in awe of him, by learning to love him, to fear him, and to long to be with him. We're not in a buddy-buddy or 50-50 relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God does not need, nor does he want, our volunteering. He demands our total obedience. We begin to learn that here, here in the sanctuary of worship. Tri-City Covenant Church does this comparatively well. And then as we are progressively transformed from childish rebels, from Christian volunteers, into obedient servants, we transform the world by our obedient service. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.